I want to speak this evening, beginning in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Actually, I want to start in the 3rd chapter. Verse 14, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." This is speaking from Psalms 95. And he is speaking about the children of Israel. But he was speaking to the people of that time. And he was speaking to them of a rest and warning them to not harden their hearts, that they would be like those that he had given them a land of rest, but they didn't enter in because of unbelief. So in verse 1 of the next chapter, he said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." And then he goes back and he quotes again from Psalms 95 of God speaking to Israel after he had established the Sabbath and after he had led them from Egypt and would try to lead them into the promised land. He spoke again and offered rest to his people. In this 95, he said, "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." I think that what he's saying here was that he was again appealing to people concerning a rest that he had for them. And he's saying here, that was the foundation of the world when his works were finished. He's not referring to that. He's not referring to the Sabbath that he instituted for the children of Israel, although he had told them it was a perpetual Sabbath. But he's still pointing forward again. And then he brought in the thought about, again, about the Israelites not entering into the land of Canaan that he had given them for a rest, for them to inherit a place that, let me just get this in Deuteronomy 6. It describes what he was doing in giving them the land of Canaan. He said in verse 10, "It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant." He's talking about and describing the land of rest that he was leading his people to. And this, in this rest, well, let's say in the first rest, in God's rest, where he ceased from his work of creation. There's a ceasing from work there, which he used as an illustration to the Jews when he gave them the Sabbath. And then when he gave them this land, again, there's an inheriting of something that you didn't do. There's giving you something that wasn't of your own efforts. You see the parallels here. And the rest that he offers us today, that remains, therefore, we which believe, we which enter into Christ, abide in him, and we become his dwelling place. It is fulfilled in Christ. All of this that he had offered to people, a day, a land where you didn't do any work, where you didn't build the houses, where you didn't fill the wells, you didn't plant the olive trees. Now he's saying, I'm giving you a place in Christ where you cease from your own works. He goes on, that's just kind of the history. And there could be a lot of Bible study on this to take you back and forth and prove and show you the parallels, but this is kind of in short. But in he brings it all here in Hebrews 4 to a place of rest, a rest that he has for us. In verse 8, he says, "For if Jesus," and that word right there kind of complicates things for us who just read straight through, but if you study, then you know that this word Jesus is not talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's talking about Joshua, who led the children of Israel into Canaan. And that land that God had promised to Abraham, where he would destroy their enemies and give them an inheritance. And this place that I spoke to you of, where they didn't have to do all of the building and all of the planting, but God had done it for them. God gave them something where their own works weren't involved. But they didn't want to enter in because they were afraid and because they didn't believe. And that really, the word belief, the word unbelief, in verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." When you look up that word, it's not just talking about, "I don't believe you." But this is talking about a willful, "I will not do it." It's talking about disobedience. In other scriptures in the Bible that have the word disobedience, this is the same Greek word. This unbelief is disobedience type of unbelief. They didn't enter in because they did not want to enter in. They did not want to believe. They did not want to obey God. And that is the same thing that hinders people today. He said then in verse 8, "If Joshua," and we'll read it just like that, "had given them rest," or if the people that had entered Canaan had received the soul rest that was in God's mind all along when he gave him these illustrations and these symbols and these historical types, when he had given all of the people these to show them something deeper, Joshua led them into the land of Canaan. But you can read there where they didn't do what God told them to do when they actually got there. You can read, there's whole chapters that say that the children of Benjamin didn't destroy the people where they were. The children of Reuben, they didn't kill the people where they were supposed to exterminate the land of its idol-worshipping, viciously evil people. They were supposed to take those out of there and establish the worship of the true God all over the land. We don't know what would have actually been if they had carried out what God had told them to carry out. But they didn't do it, so they didn't receive any spiritual rest. They only went into further unbelief and disobedience after they got there. If he would have given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. To me, that explains the whole idea of the Sabbath, and it explains the Canaan land, the promise. What is then the Canaan land to us? And that's explained very briefly. We can see it in Romans, I believe it is, the 4th chapter, where he explains about the promise to Abraham. Let's see. In verse 13, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world," and that word world means the land, "was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith." And then it goes on and he talks about it in verse 23. "It was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but it was written for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, righteousness shall be imputed to us if we believe." But I think the one I was really wanting was in Galatians. I get mixed up with the Romans and Galatians parts, so bear with me here. Yes, the Romans was talking about Abraham and the righteousness of faith, But the one in Galatians deals more with the promise of the land. Galatians 3 and 14. That the blessing of Abraham, that's the one that God promised to him, that I want to give you rest from your enemies. You're going to triumph over your enemies. That blessing, he said, might come on the Gentiles. Who's that? That's you and me. We're the Gentiles. That blessing that he promised of giving you a land where you're going to rule over your enemies, where you're going to rest from war, you're going to rest from struggle, you're going to have a deep inner peace. That blessing was to come upon us through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The land of Canaan. What we receive is the promise of the Spirit through faith. Isn't that clear? The land of Canaan is ours. We're inheritors today of a great promise, righteousness that is of faith, that's not of our doing, and a land of conquering and victory and rest, and a place where we in Christ no longer do everything of our own, but we let Christ work and live through us. That's the Spirit. That's what he does. He comes in to work the works of righteousness in us. It's different than what they had back there, where blessed is he, whoever does this shall have eternal life. Now it's whoever believes shall have eternal life. There's a difference. Whoever rests in Christ and allows him to work in him, that's truly what believing is. So we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He said in verse 29, if you are Christ, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. I want to catch a little bit more here. In verse 11, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, that just seems to cross itself all up, doesn't it? Let us labor to enter into rest. What is he talking about? What is the laboring that we must do? The word labor here, it's the same word as several other words in the New Testament, and that gives you insight. Another word in the New Testament is study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's the same word as this word labor. Another word in the New Testament is endeavor. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is the same word. So to labor here doesn't mean that you're under some type of a bondage. It doesn't mean that you're going to be bearing a heavy burden. And I want to prove that to you by what Jesus himself said. But this labor is to be prompt. It means it's the word that is our English word for speed. Spudo. I think that's how you say it. But we get our English word speed from this word. It means to be prompt. It means that when God says it, I do it. It means to be prompt and to be diligent. It means to give every effort, to give it all you've got. Isn't that what we preach about entire sanctification? Is to lay everything down, sell out. We know all those terms, what they mean to us. But to make every effort to enter into his rest. That means that I seek, right? It means that I seek until it happens. It means that I'm not lackadaisical or casual about it. It means that I earnestly apply myself. Lord, I want the rest of the land of Canaan. I want the rest of the Sabbath day. I want to cease from my own doings where I'm struggling constantly to fulfill some kind of thing in my mind where, and I'm trying to be right and I'm trying to be righteous and it's all in my own strength. And you know what that is, don't you? That's misery. That's misery because you and I can't do it. We just simply can't do it. And once we think that we've done it, we've entered into a different type of bondage than that bondage of pride and self-righteousness. That's an awful bondage because you have to keep an image up. And it just doesn't work. when you receive the approval of the people that you seek it from, there's dissatisfaction. You really don't feel what you were seeking for was God's approval, but you got man's approval and you still feel like, You still feel, I thought I would be happy and I'm not happy. Why do I not feel rest? And I want to show you some of the things in the scriptures now about that, about this rest. In Isaiah, there were a few places where he talked to his people about rest. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved." Isaiah 30 and 15. In returning. Returning. In coming to God. In seeking God. In, what does it say? For ye were, I believe it's in 1 Peter 2, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now you have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So when I'm going my own way, even in religious matters, when I'm trying to serve God my own way, yeah. I'm astray. Yeah. I'm astray. I may be sitting right here in the church house, but I'm astray because I'm doing it my way. It's not bringing me rest either. There's dissatisfaction. There's not peace. There's not fulfillment in that because I'm trying to serve God my own way. He that is entered into rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, Scripture said. But this said in returning, you've returned now to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What does a shepherd do? He leads you into green pastures and beside the still waters. There's a picture of rest in that. Rest for the soul that's never been accomplished before, no matter what endeavors you and I have done, religious, out in the world, being somebody, making it rich, whatever, being popular, being wise. You know the people out there. Are they at rest? What does the scripture say? The wicked are as a troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Another scripture said, the wicked are as a troubled sea that cannot rest. There's other scriptures. There's one in Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure where it is, but it talks about a man that has accumulated wealth, and it says he can't rest. Somebody maybe could find it. I don't know where that one is, but oh, there's just so much in the world today of people that have tried to find rest, but it's not there. It's not in our own ways, but it's in returning and rest. I'm back here to Isaiah 30:15. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence. In whom? Confidence in whom? Not myself. The arm of flesh will fail you, the song says. You dare not trust even your own. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, because God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's something that this world cannot comprehend. And Jesus Christ just proved it. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. See, he demonstrated to us that weakness that came out in power and in strength. He says, in confidence, quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Okay, so that's what God said, and what did they say? But ye said, and ye would not, but ye said no. You see, the unbelief, which translates really to disobedience, but ye said no. How many of us today, God has gently led us and prompted us and brought us information and inspiration through the preached word, the read scriptures, testimony of others, and we still, in ourselves, say, no, no, I can't lay down my way. This is me. This is the way I want to do it. This is the image I want to portray. No, we say that to the Lord, and we go on with who we want to be, even in religious things. So many people, I'm afraid today, are saying no, but you said no. Another place, Jeremiah 6. And 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. See how he offered the people soul rest, even back then. And what did they say? But they said, we will not walk therein. Yes. This happened back then. It happened to the people who forsook the Sabbaths. It happened to the people who would not enter into the Canaan land. It happened here. Why would he have warned there in the book of Hebrews? He was speaking to the new church. He was speaking to them and warning them. That warning that David said in Psalm 95:11, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't say no. Don't say we will not walk therein. I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. But there's rest. See, he had offered rest. The thing that every man and woman from creation has craved and needed. Soul rest, peace inside. A cessation of struggle and strife and continual fighting against the Maker, saying, why are you doing this in my life? Why are you sending this to me? Why was I made this way? Why can't I be wealthy? Why am I living here? Why can't I be this and why can't I be that? That's the struggle you see in humans everywhere. No rest. And he's offering rest here to the people all down through the years. They all said, no, we will not walk therein. Now, then Jesus came. Matthew chapter 11. You knew I was going to read this one. But this is the eternal invitation up to the point where he calls it all to a close, that is. But it's been there, and you can see it in the scriptures. We've seen the types, the shadows that were of the real true thing that he offers here. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. Well, here he has an admonition then. It's just not do nothing. What do we have here? Take my yoke upon you. A yoke implies some discipline. It maybe implies to us bondage, and we're thinking, but I'm supposed to be free from my bondage. But here he's introducing a bondage, a burden, and I'm supposed to be releasing my burdens, but he's introducing a burden here. Maybe we don't understand. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The burden that he was speaking of, that he wants us to be free from, it means to load up, to overburden. And those folks back there were overburdened with ceremonies, with regulations that they could not meet. They crossed and overlapped, and it was impossible for those people to meet all the requirements. You see, the Pharisees had not only make sure that they kept the law, but they made little safeguards to everything so that you not only kept the law, but you had all kinds of little safeguards that you had to keep too. They wanted to preserve it. It was a good intention, but it made it impossible for people. And that's what that word means, to laden, to load up and overburden. So today he's saying, all of you who are overburdened and loaded up, I will give you rest. To labor, to feel fatigue, the fatigue of working hard. We know that fatigue as far as physical labor, but he's speaking here of literal, he's speaking here of spiritual labor, not physical labor. To feel fatigue. You feel fatigue ever in your spiritual life? There's rest in the Lord. There's rest in the rest giver. He came. His name was Shiloh in one of the prophecies. And that means the rest giver. I want to just bring this down now to a little bit of practical living. I was given some things I feel like from the Lord. And we talked about how that the people said no, and that they entered not in because of unbelief or disobedience, really. There is a rest this evening in submission. There is a rest that you will never find until you have submitted freely unto God. Everything, yourself, your ways, your preferences, your desires, your dreams, your schemes, your plans, your requirements of yourself and others that you cannot meet and no one ever meets because you've got them so high. So you do not rest because you've boxed everything in. You cannot rest. Submission to God's will. There are people today who knew God's will and said no, and from that point on, their lives were unrest. There are people today that the Lord would have used to preach His gospel. We don't have enough ministers, and there's a reason why. You think, well, you might look at a person and say, they could have never done that. I remember Sister Charlotte spoke at my graduation, and she had this one quote from D.L. Moody that said something like this: it cannot be told what God could do with a person who will completely yield to Him. I'm not quoting it right, but that's the gist. You can't just limit God and say He'll only use this type of person, this type of person. God has called all kinds of people, maybe in their youth, maybe when they were first saved, and they said no, I will not walk therein. And maybe tried to keep saved and keep victory after that, but you know, it's always been a struggle. Many of them just completely lose out and go far away from God. There is rest in submission. There is rest in doing what God wants you to do. There's just a rest in that. There's when you quit the struggle, when you quit fighting against God, there's just a wonderful rest. There's a rest in humility. Songbook. There's the number 201. It talks about humility. Yeah, thank you. Humility. How calm the breast that knows thy peace sublime. Within thy courts our perfect rest grows sweeter all the time. Did you know that there is an unrest in pride, in self-righteousness, lifting up? The just shall live by faith, he said in Habakkuk, but the soul that's lifted up is not upright in him. Person that's lifted up is not receiving the rest that comes through faith and belief in Christ alone. They're still depending on themselves. They're still holding themselves up. Can you rest when you're holding yourself up? I don't think so. Your muscles are taut and you're in a tense. My poor mother tried to teach all of us children how to float. I tried, and probably that was the problem. Honey, you got to relax. Yeah, I'll relax, and there I went, boom, right down in the water. So she'd hold me back up again. Relax, just lay back. I never did know how to float. If I can keep moving, I can keep up on the water, but don't make me try to relax. I'm just going to go. I would love, before I die someday, to know how to float, simply because I just want to do it. I just want to know how to do it. But the concept, I didn't grasp it somehow, of just letting go. She'd say, honey, just let the water hold you up. It'll hold you up. Oh, yeah? Wouldn't do it. There was an illustration also in my youth, one of the children's stories, probably on one of our records or tapes. You may remember this one, but a teacher was trying to illustrate faith. And he told about a man who was a tightrope walker, and he stretched his tightrope across the river that spans the Niagara Falls. And in the story, he walked across. And then in the next thing he did was he carried, he went across blindfolded. And he asked the people, he said, do you believe I can walk across this blindfolded? Everyone said, yes, yes. Then he said, do you believe I can walk across this blindfolded carrying someone on my back? And everyone said, yes, yes, we believe you can do that. And then he said, who will volunteer? Who will volunteer? And no one would volunteer. Now that illustrates the concept of trusting Christ and resting on Him and Him carrying us. But many times we say no. No, I can't trust Him that far. Dear ones, we can trust the one who died for us. We can trust Him. We can. He's worthy. Is He not worthy? Is He not able? He's able. Has He not proven Himself? Can He not take care of anything? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. And so he's saying, just trust me and rest. Yes. There's a rest in trust. I thank the Lord. I've fought worry, probably as all mothers who have teenage boys. When they start learning to drive, especially. And then when they start going away and they're traveling home and it's midnight, 1 o'clock, and 2 o'clock. And not doing anything bad. They're just coming in off a trip on a job. You know they're so tired. You know they're sleepy. You know every inch of the road. In our place, the roads do this. And I've fought. And I've told the Lord, Lord, I am not going to worry. And in 5 minutes, Lord, I'm not going to worry. Lord, have mercy on me. I don't want to worry. The Lord has just taught me and taught me and taught me. I remember one time, it was Joseph coming home off a job. It was way up in the morning, 2 o'clock. And I was doing good until I remembered a spot where he had told me that in time past, he had decided to see how fast the car would go. And I thought, he's about right there. And my adrenaline just went whoop. And I had to get out of the bed. I went out of the bed and went into the living room and got on my knees. And I fought it through. until the Lord blessed me and gave me the thought about when he told about Mary, that she has something that cannot be taken away from her. And the Lord just brought me to that place where, yes, you may have this taken away from you, or that, or your child, or whatever, but you have something that cannot be taken away from you. And he blessed my soul, and I was thankful. And then I got up and realized that he'd been in the room all the time. I didn't even know he was home yet. I did all that worrying for nothing. But no, because I fought a battle through, and I got the victory for that time. Then I have another son, and he's done the same thing. Come in, and I'm thinking, he's supposed to be home at 2:15. And it comes, and it's 2 o'clock. And I'm watching on the wall for the lights. And I'm saying, I am not going to worry. Lord, thank you, Jesus, I'm not going to worry. And the Lord just has, he's just helped me. He's just helped me. That time, he didn't get in until an hour later. And I was thinking about the deer, and I was thinking about funeral songs, and I was thinking, and I said, no, I will not do that. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And so, and then it turned out that he had forgotten about the time change. He got in at the time he said but it was an hour later for us. I'm just telling you these things to let you know there's a battle. We've got to fight to trust, to not worry, to have the rest in our souls that we need for these literal everyday things, family things, personal things. You love your children. You don't want something to happen to your children, but the Lord wants us to rest. He doesn't want us to be consumed with worry. He doesn't want us, and here's what the Lord showed me at one of those times, that worry was my way of trying to control the situation. Figuring all these scenes out of these things that haven't happened and figuring them all out and going through them in my mind. That was my way of trying to control it. And the Lord said, this is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Instead of me trying to figure it out and to make it for myself, this is the day that I've made. I've laid all this out. These are my... Instead, Lord, I'm learning to give it to you. And there have been other battles we've had many times look like approaching death in our home. And I know some of you know what this is talking about too, where you've got to learn to trust. Yes. And to say, Lord, our life are in your hands. Yes. Our days are in your hands. Our time together is in your hands. To do that before you do anything, before you start praying, Lord, have mercy, give us. No. Before you do that, say, Lord, we belong to you. Amen. Our marriage belongs to you. Our time together belongs to you. You have it all in your hands. Amen. And there's a peace and a rest that comes with leaving it all in his hands. There's a rest of contentment that I believe that we struggle in, because when you compare us to the rich man in the Bible, we are really the rich men. Riches and wealth are relative, really. I mean, there's people that are far more, have lots more in this world than we do. So we fight battles with this issue. We sometimes look at others and do like the psalmist in 73 of Psalms. I looked at the wicked and I was envious of the wicked because of his prosperity. Yes. There's an unrest that goes with envy. There's an unrest that goes with, all of my friends my age are here. And they're living in this. And they have this. And they drive this. And I don't. Or some of the people that I'm around, they're able to go here or whatever. And I don't have it. There's an unrest there. Yes. But there is a rest and contentment where my heart says amen. Yes. To thy will. Where even though I don't have that, or I don't experience that, or I can't go there, or whatever. Sometimes we can say, like the psalmist, he said, they didn't have any troubles. They have heart, more than heart could wish. And we might look at people and say, they're healthy, and they don't ever feel bad. And I feel bad all the time. Some people may have those struggles. There's a rest and contentment. And knowing that, Lord, what you have laid out for me in life, that's really the best for me. Yes. And to just say, amen. Just, there's just a peace in that. And the reason why is because that scripture in Hebrews 13 where he said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be with content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you. Yes. Or forsake you. And then Peter or Paul said to Timothy, therewith, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I'm thankful that I can not just say these things to you, but I know they work. I know there is peace and rest in these things. There's a rest of patience. There's two kinds of patience in the Bible. One is talking about forbearance with tribulations, with obstacles, with imperfections. Really, that's kind of talking about bearing with other people. Patience. Then there's the patience of endurance, lasting through. In either one of those, there's a rest. There's a rest in letting the Lord take care of others. Yes. Yes. There's a rest in leaving other people to the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Just rest. The Lord's going to work on them. The Lord's going to help them. It may take a long time.
Yes, that's right.
But the Lord's working. Yes. There's just a peace and a rest in patience. I remember one time being at Green Pastures for a revival, and the saints got happy, and they were praising the Lord for a long time, and the clock just went around until it was 9:00, and we still hadn't had the message. And so then the brother said, time for the word. And then there was kind of a stillness, and we waited. And Brother Charles Taylor got up. And when he was getting up, just slow, just quiet, not hurried, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Oh, that was something that I've never forgotten that. He got up, and it's 9:00, and he said, I'm going to preach on the history of the church. And he did. In less than an hour, he had gone from the Pentecost to the present day. He was concise. Every word was in order. It blessed the soul. And I will never forget that. He waited on the Lord. There's several scriptures that I think about. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I can think of an opposite scripture, if you will. Those who are impatient are going to get tired. They're going to be weary. They're going to be fatigued and overburdened. Oh, I've seen it so many times where the Lord just said, slow down and be quiet in your spirit.
Yes.
But there's a rest. There's a rest of patience. One scripture, and I didn't just turn to it, but it's in Isaiah where he's talking about the rest of the Lord. And he says, you are wearied, or thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. You're wearied in the greatness of all the stuff that you're trying to do. What was it that he told Martha? Martha, Martha. You're careful and troubled. You're anxious and overburdened about many things. There is a rest in just waiting on God. It's not inactivity. It's not laziness. That's not what I'm talking about. There is an industry that God wants in all of his people to do your work that you know to do and to do it well and to go to it with all your heart. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being lazy. But we're talking about at all times our hearts lifted to the Lord. Lord, I want your way. I want you to do your will in me. I don't want to just do your will. I want your will to be done in me. You understand the difference? Lord, just accomplish your will and in your way and in your time and through whomever. It might not be me, but Lord, just give me patience and rest in my spirit. Yes. That's so much better than the proud in spirit. Well, again, I want to point you to Jesus. He said, come unto me. He truly is the rest giver. He said, take my yoke upon you. Take my discipline. And the thing about the yoke is so wonderful that he's on the other side. A yoke is something that connects to. His yoke is what connects us to him. His yoke is what teaches us to think as he does, to move as he does. And we shy up from it and we say, no, I don't want to. But that's what will bring us the rest. And another quick thing about this rest. I've been talking all this time about our rest, his peace being in us. But did you know that he rests in us? Yes. We are the place of his rest. He wants to come, and what that means is to abide. It means to come and make yourself at home. We are his rest. We find our rest in him as he rests in us. As he abides in us. I know maybe that may be something to chew on. But it's a glorious truth. Zion, a collection of people that are the Lord's, is the place of his rest. Our hearts. He wants to come in and abide in us. What a wonderful thing. What a beautiful thing for the Lord to stay in us. And to live in us. He said, I want to live in you and walk in you. I want you to be my people and I want to be your God. Yes. This is the rest that he has chosen, his people. And so, and when I looked at that, I think, well, then he's the Sabbath to me and I'm the Sabbath to him. I'm his promised land and he's my promised land. My beloved is mine and I am his. You see, this is a connection. This is the place of rest for me, and it's him resting in me. Amen.